أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الناس ضرب مثل فاستمعوا له، إن الذين تدعون من دون الله لن يخلقوا ذبابا ولو اجتمعوا له، وإن يسلبهم الذباب شيئا لا يستنقذوه منه، ضعف الطالب والمطلوب. ما قدر الله حق قدره، إن الله لقوي عزيز. الله يصطفي من الملائكة رسلا ومن الناس، إن الله سميع بصير. يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم، وإلى الله ترجع الأمور. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم ما بعد، once again السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is our second main session, and in this session, inshallah ta'ala, as I mentioned before, we'll talk about the balanced picture. This discussion is inspired by the last passage of Surah Al-Hajj, Surah number 22, and these are ayat at the end of the surah, so ayahs number 73 all the way to 78. There's a beautiful iltifat, there's a transition in this passage. It begins with an address to humanity. Ya ayyuhan nas, mankind, duriba mathalun, an example has been given. And this, inshallah, I won't go into too much details about every aspect of the beauty of this passage, because this actually happens to be one of my favorite passages in the Quran, but I'll try to stay on point, which is the Muslims working together theme. The first ayah is essentially Allah Azza wa Jal talking about His power and the human being's weakness. فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. An example is about to be given, listen to it carefully. I will suggest tell you something about the passive form. An example is about to be given. Or ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ. An example has been given. You see, when you say an example has been given, you don't mention who gave it. Allah doesn't say Allah gave an example, He just said an example was given. The purpose of mentioning the passive is to not suggest the subject, not suggest the doer. And the reason for doing that is Allah is talking to a hostile crowd. Humanity doesn't want to hear anything from Allah. Most people just don't want to hear it from Allah. And so instead of saying Allah gave an example, because if He mentions Himself, the people who don't want to hear it will already turn their ears off and say, "What do I don't need to hear this. I'm not interested." As opposed to this, by comparison, in Madani Qur'an, the primary audience is Muslim, the believers. Allah says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Allah gave an example. Allah mentions Himself when He gives the example. Why? Because when believers hear that it's Allah giving the example, we pay extra attention, not less. But here, Allah Azza wa Jalla highlights the speech, the talk itself instead of the speaker. The content instead of the speaker. Like the famous statement of Ali radiallahu anhu, we judge the speech before we judge the speaker. It's very hard to do, by the way. It's very hard to do. Because as human beings, we kind of tend to look, even subconsciously, as who's talking first. Then we listen to what they have to say. Right? We look at all the peripherals. And it's very hard for us to look past that and hear that something good is being said by an unlikely source. Right? This is the same reason it's hard for the father of Ibrahim alayhi salam, some say his uncle, it's hard for him to accept what Ibrahim is saying. Even if he's speaking the truth, it's a kid. How can I listen to a kid? What does he know? You know, so the content is undermined because it's coming from an unlikely source. That happens to us too. Regardless, that's not the point. The point is, Allah gives an example. And what is it? فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. Listen to it carefully. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. No doubt about it, those that you're inviting other than Allah, those that you're calling on other than Allah, meaning false gods. لَن يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا. They won't be able to create a single fly. They can't even create a fly. وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. Even if they all got together for that purpose. So the example Allah gives is of the powerlessness of idols, on the one hand, and the powerlessness of false kings, kings who claim themselves to be God. You know, and that seems like a historical thing, right? It seems like thousands of years ago, there was Fir'aun who said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ. I am your supreme Lord, I'm master. He turned to his people, وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنَ يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأَ مَا عَلِمْتُ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرِي قَالْ لِنَفْسِهِ فِي نَفْسِهِ قَالْ He says, my generals, I don't know of any ilah, any god for you besides myself. He called himself God. But you know what? We're living in crazy times. These followers of Bashar al-Assad, you know, may Allah curse him, are literally screaming, لا إله إلا بشار. They're literally videotape of this. So this is not some thousands of years old theory. This is people who claim themselves to be God now too. It's happening in our own lifetime, subhanAllah. You know? So you have, Allah says, whether they're idols, whether it's idols or it's human false gods. These humans that claim to be God because of their kingdom, because of their power and position. Whatever the case may be, they can't create a single fly. And you know why I mentioned the example of flies? Again, Makki Surah, Mushrikun. The Mushrikun used to worship idols, right? When you worship idols, if you know any like pagan cultures, you know that they sacrifice animals in front of these idols, or they leave sweets and milk and honey and flowers and all kinds of stuff in front of these idols as a show of devotion, right? And then they like light candles and stuff and do their worship or whatever. But you know what happens when you leave food open in front of an idol? Or you leave food open anywhere, what shows up? A fly shows up. A fly is drinking the chocolate milk and taking a little bit of the Snickers bar in front of the idol, and the big old statue that's smiling back at it can't do anything. So the idea is that the foundations of their faith, that this thing is sacred and I have to show it respect, it gets disrespected in the highest temple by what? A fly, and they can't do anything about it. So the foundations of their faith are crumbled in front of their eyes. وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ Even if they all got together, what are they going to do? How are they going to catch a fly? And on top of that, even if it is someone like Fir'aun, or the Fir'auns of our time, doesn't matter. If a fly comes and takes something from their food, what are they going to do? They can't get it back. You can have all the armies in the world you want. Even if you catch that fly by some miracle, you're not going to get that food back again. It's gone. وَإِنْ يَسْلُبْهُمُ الذُّبَابُ شَيْئًا لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُوهُ مِنْهُ If the fly was to take something away from them, they wouldn't be able to get it back. Allah teaches us that He can teach the lesson of His oneness and His power even through a fly. If you just pay attention to the world around you, even a fly can give you guidance. SubhanAllah. Even a fly can give you guidance. That's one of the miracles of the Qur'an. It changes human perspective. Once you read this passage, you don't look at flies the same way. Like next time you see a fly, you're like, in يَسْلُبْهُمُ الذُّبَابُ شَيْئًا لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُهُ مِنْهُ ضَعُفَ الطَّالِبُ وَالْمَطْلُوبُ The one who's seeking and the one in pursuit. The one in pursuit and that which is being pursued are both inherently weak. We are always seeking something, we're weak. And whatever we're running after is also weak. Now, after saying this, our weakness. We're so weak we couldn't even recover something from a fly. Then he mentions مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ They didn't appreciate Allah as He deserved to be appreciated. You see, right before Allah talked about us being seekers, the suggestion is we seek everything else. Why don't we seek who? Why don't we seek Allah? Why don't they appreciate Allah like He deserves to be appreciated? Why are they running around everywhere else? Why is everything else a pursuit for them? Allah is not matloob for them. مَا قَدْرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ Allah first mentions in the previous ayah our weakness. Next ayah he mentions he's mighty, he's strong, he's the ultimate authority. Al-Qawiyyun Aziz. Izzah, by the way, in many English translations of the Qur'an, the word Aziz gets translated as mighty. I respectfully have a disagreement with that suggestion. The word Aziz combines two things. It combines power and respect. Someone who has Izzah in the Arabic language, not like Izzat in Urdu, it's different. Okay? Izzah in Arabic combines two things. On the one hand you have authority, and on the other you also have You command respect as a result of that authority. There are authorities in the world that don't have respect. There are authorities that don't have respect. And there are respectable figures who don't have authority. But when you have both together, you have izzah. When you have authority and respect together, then you are aziz. That's the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla here. Qawiyun aziz. But now as part of Allah's might, now Allah says, Allahu yastafi minal malaikati rusulan wa minal nas. Allah is the one purely Himself. Now that you've understood your own weakness, now you realize who's in the position to make selections. He's the one who purely of His own choice selects messengers from among the armies of angels and among the legions of humanity. You know, مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ رُسُلًا وَمِنَ النَّاسِ. This is a very important ayah in order to understand this passage, and it will also help you appreciate why I chose this passage for this discussion. The balanced personality of a believer that is going to engage in voluntary work. What is this passage doing here? It doesn't seem like it deals with our subject, but it does. You see, the word istifa is at the heart of this discussion. Allahu yastafi. Al-istifa comes from safu in the Arabic language, sad, fa, and waw, which actually refers to purity. Purity. And you know, in Urdu, humare yahan lafz istemal hota hai saf. We say saf, right? But that's from safa. It's from the Arabic word safa or safwa, the purity of something. When you make a choice that is purely your own, nobody influenced your choice, nobody has a say in your choice, nobody gave you a suggestion, it was entirely and completely your own choice, that kind of a choice is called istifa. Al-istifa. Like for instance, when I go to the grocery store and I pick up a Kit Kat, that's istifa. And if my wife asks me, why didn't you get Snickers? I say, well, that's my istifa, I like this one. That's it. My only reason is it's I like it. That's it. That's istifa. Now look, in the next ayah, I'm going to skip an ayah and share something with you. Or towards the end, I'll skip ahead and show you something. Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the Muslims, us. And He says, huwajtabakum. He selected you. Now the English translation says, Allah selects messengers. And then it says, Allah selects you. But the word for selection for the messengers was istifa, which means it's purely Allah's choice. But the word for selection for us was al-ijtiba, huwa ijtabakum. This ijtaba, yajtabi, ijtiba'an, sarf students, ifti'al, 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 ifti'al. Okay. What this means is to select something based on qualifications. Like you know you have a loose, my kid's bike has a loose bolt. So I open up the toolbox and one of the wrenches is too big, one of them is too small, one of them is just right for the job. I didn't make istifa, I made ijtiba. I chose the right tool for the right job. That's ijtiba. That's what the word means. And when, for example, I'm gonna hire somebody, I'm gonna interview 10 people, I'm gonna hire one person. I'm not gonna make istifa, that doesn't make any sense. I'm gonna make ijtiba. I'm gonna pick the right person for the right job. That's ijtiba. You follow? So Allah used a different word when He talked about you and me being Muslim. And He used a word that suggests He picked me and He picked you to be able to say La ilaha illallah, to be able to say Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because He sees us fit for a job. He's got something in mind for us, for you and me, individually, and He sees that we're perfectly created for that task. And so He picked us. Doesn't it then become a really big like priority in my mind to figure out what does Allah want me to do? What does He want me to do? Surah Al-Hadid makes us ask that question. وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا جَعَلَكُمْ مُسْتَخْلَفِينَ فِيهِ. Spend out of whatever you've been left with, whatever talents you've been given, whatever abilities you've been given, whatever economic certain circumstance you've been given, whatever social position you've been handed, use whatever you've got at your disposal and spend it for me. That's the demand of Allah in Surah Al-Hadid. Here He's letting you know you've been chosen for a particular task. You're not just a random selection of Muslim. Each and every one of us has a role to play and we have to figure out what it's going to be. We have to figure that out. And that requires a deep assessment of one's own self. So that's huwajtabakum towards the end of this ayah. But now let's go back and balance the equation again. Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ. He knows whatever's in front of them, whatever's behind them, all of humanity. And to Allah all decisions will be returned. Al-umur. Al-amr in the Arabic language is actions that were made with a concise decision, like a purposeful decision. All such decisions will be returned back to Allah. And after that threat to humanity is issued, then believers are called on. And I want you to understand this transition. It's a very heavy transition. In the first part of this passage, Allah is displeased with humanity. They're calling on false gods. They don't even understand the simplicity of Tawheed, even though something as simple as a fly can teach them that lesson. They don't even realize, they don't appreciate Allah like He should have been appreciated. On top of that, even though a fly is enough to teach you about Allah, Allah sent messengers anyway. On top of that, Allah sent messengers. You still don't get it. Don't you realize everything you do in the past and the future is on record? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ. You guys are in some serious trouble. Humanity is in some serious trouble. Now Allah says, if you and I, by definition, human beings care about each other, that's just part of who we are. By the way, the word insan, some argue, comes from uns, a creature full of compassion. We can't help but feel compassion for others. And it's something that has to be taken out of our system by means of desensitization that's worked so well in our time. You know, otherwise, we're supposed to be programmed to feel compassion for somebody else. We're supposed to be bothered when we see somebody else in pain. We're supposed to worry about that. But you know, in modern society, somebody could be in pain and people could walk right by and not even look at a glance. Not even give a glance. That's our time. We're desensitized. Because it's almost like it's happening behind a screen for us. Because we see people dying and being injured and hurt on TV so much that we just think everything is a movie. Our life is a movie. Just walk right by and change the channel. Right? That's how we become. Completely deprogrammed as genuine human beings. But anyhow, this now, if you're sensitive as a human being, you will realize you have work to do. This task of giving, making humanity understand that they're going to stand in front of Allah one day, that their deeds are on record, who's going to tell humanity? Who's going to let them know? The messengers are done. The final messenger is gone. That's on you and me now. So now, let's begin with ourselves. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ. First, make ruku', make sajda, and enslave yourselves to your master. Very profound statement in the Quran. By the way, ruku' and sujood are part of what? Part of salat. They're part of salat. But the physical acts are being highlighted. Physically, if you see a non-Muslim, from a non-Muslim's point of view, somebody makes ruku', they're like, this guy must be tired. Why is he on his knees like that? He's exhausted. You know when sprinters run, and they're exhausted, what do? Ruku', literally. They hold their knees. Catch a breath. Ya Allah, before you I have no strength. And then this guy couldn't even stand up and he what? Collapsed on the ground. You know, there was a friend of mine was making salat and a bunch of bikers showed up. You know those dudes with the highway to hell jackets on and the big white beards? They're not Molanas, don't be confused. They got ponytails in their beards. You know what I'm talking about? They show up, this guy's making salat at a gas stop and a whole bunch of bikers show up and sit behind him like this. And he finishes salah, he turns back and he sees all these bikers. And he goes, you Muslim? He goes, yeah. Oh, I thought something was wrong with you or something. And they drove off. Because they thought the guy collapsed when he made sajda. And he got up and he collapsed again. And he got up and he got tired and he held his knees. So he was having some problems. We give ourselves up before Allah in salat. But the idea is we're supposed to progress before Allah. Our obedience, physically, we go from one act of obedience to a more in-depth, more humble act of obedience. And that's supposed to be reflected in my life. As I grow as a Muslim, I'm supposed to become closer to Allah, more humble to Allah, more in subservience to Allah. That's what's supposed to happen over time in my worship. And that's when I will finally, through salah, I will reach ibadah. Irka'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum. Ibadah is not an act. Ibadah is not an act, it's a state of being. Ibadah is a maqam, it's a state of being. To be a slave. You'll reach the point where you understand, you internalize. I accept deep down inside that I am a slave and I have a master. And I'll be happy with that. Salat will get me there. And once I realize that, now I'm ready to do good. وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ. Then do good. SubhanAllah. You and I will not be able to do any good for anybody until we realize that we are nothing but slaves. And by the way, slavery, it should be mentioned, there is no job on this planet lower than slavery. There is no position lower than slavery. And there is no position higher than master. There's no position higher than master, there's no position lower than slavery. So when I say I've accepted myself as abd, then I've accepted there's no one higher than Allah and there's no one lower than myself. That's what I've accepted. And when I've come to terms with that internally, psychologically, not just as something I say, but something I've accepted deep in the soul of my being, then I am ready to do good. Now I'm ready to help others. وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ. And do good. then do good. So what is the concern? If you really want to do work, you want to be a volunteer, you want to help in a cause, you want to, you know, volunteer for a da'wah program, an educational program, a Sunday school, an Islamic school, a media group, whatever it may be, whatever effort it may be, first get your ibadah in order. And ibadah doesn't just mean the acts of worship, that's the starting point that leads you to the state of ibadah. And that will open the doors of goodness. Because that, you know what that means? Then your pride and my pride is gone. My personality, my concern for my image is gone. All I care about is now making my master happy, that's it. That's all my mind. I got nothing else in front of me. And when people say something to me that bothers me, I just leave it up to Allah. أُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I leave my matter to Allah. I'm okay, I just gotta do work. Things don't get under my skin. It doesn't bother me, somebody said something, I can't believe they said that to me, I'm never doing this again. Forget it, I used to volunteer and the people didn't appreciate me. Or that guy said this to me or that to me. You're a slave, people will say things to you, whatever they want. You only have to answer to your master, that's it. If you want to complain, complain to your master. That's it. You got no complaints with people left. You're fine. That's وَفْعَلُ الْخَيْرِ. And then subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so you can attain true success. What's beautiful about this ayah is what I started this discussion with. I said Islam is concerned with more than yourself, remember that? Islam by definition is concerned with more than yourself. If you say irka'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum, that's yourself. Make ruku', make sujood, be in a state of ibadah. But when he says waf'alu al-khayr, do good, good helps who? Others. Now, if you really want to be successful, then you have to help others. You have to do good for others. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so you can be successful. But and even if you do good for others, it's not for them, it's for who? Yourself. So our voluntary contributions, in whatever way, shape or form, are actually efforts to help our own selves. Don't ever, should I dare look back at a masjid that I gave time to, a program, a convention I helped put together, a check I wrote to the school or whatever, and say, I help them, I only help myself. And the moment I say, I help them, it doesn't count for me anymore. I cannot go to Allah and say, Ya Allah, where's the money I gave? Allah will say, you already said it, you helped them. You didn't say you helped yourself. You can't have it both ways. Allah only takes one intention. So if you're gonna give, whether you give time, whether you give money, whether you give effort, whether you give suggestions, if you're going to give, you better only expect returns from Allah. You expect anything from anyone else, Allah doesn't like to share intentions. Allah is very jealous of intention. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants His intention to be exclusive. You try to put anybody else, yourself, some other agenda in that intention, is gone. It doesn't count for anything. So you know how sometimes in Islamic organizations, especially because so many of our organizations are donation dependent. Masajid are donation dependent, schools are donation dependent, right? Da'wah organizations are donation dependent, publishers are donation dependent, people write a big check, somebody writes a $20,000-$30,000 check or something. And then all of a sudden shaitan comes to them first of all and says, Mabruk. And then he says, hey, by the way, why don't you give them a suggestion about the color of the carpet? I mean, after all, you wrote a big check. You should at least have some weight in your opinion. And so you go and you give a suggestion. You didn't give a suggestion before you wrote the check, but all of a sudden, now your opinion just got $30,000 heavier. So you want to give an opinion. And you're expecting that your opinion will be taken a lot more seriously. Now why? Because you gave some money. Then your intention for giving the money was not a lie anymore, it was just to get your opinion to weigh a little more. That's all you will get out of that sadaqah. That's all you'll get. Is it worth it? Think about that. Just think about that. Before you ruin the sadaqat you give, in any cause, wallahi, in any cause, don't tie your contributions to expectations. If you want to have expectations, have them with Allah. Personally, when I ever write a sadaqah check, I just to remind myself, I just write a little word on top. مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ. Mal never goes down by giving sadaqah. I remind myself, who am I giving sadaqah to? And which I'm actually depositing in my akhirah account. So I remind myself the withdrawal is going to happen after I go in the dirt. So I don't expect any withdrawals yet. you try to withdraw now, you won't get anything there. I want to make sure you get that. I get that across to all of you, inshallah ta'ala. Now, Allah then says, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. This is about the attitude. You see, we're not the only religion that has spirituality. We're not the only religion that has spirituality. The Christians have a very powerful spiritual tradition. Buddhists have a very powerful spiritual tradition. They can sit there on top of a mountain and stand on one leg and two arms out like this for like 6 hours. That's pretty amazing. They got concentration. I can't concentrate 2 minutes in Salat, and they can stand there with like a snake in front of them, you know, for like 8 hours. That's pretty amazing. We're not the only religion that claims to have spirituality, but we do claim to have spirituality for a purpose. For a purpose. I gave the example to my students recently of planting a plant in the ground. When you fix the soil, you make sure it gets plenty of sun, you put water on it. All of that is fixing the soil, right? What's the point of all of that if you don't put in a seed? And the purpose of putting a seed is so that it will grow into a plant and eventually into a tree. And when it grows into a tree, it'll give fruits that will benefit others. Us working on ourselves is like fixing that soil, removing the weeds, making sure that it gets plenty of sunlight, it gets plenty of dhikr. But if we don't put in work for deen, what's the point of that spirituality? Our spirituality is driven by purpose. You're supposed to drive that closeness to Allah with some contribution. Something, anything. For a mother who's so busy taking care of her children, her contribution may just be just her kids. It just may be that. For a writer, it may be his or her authorship. You know? For a poet, it may be his creative writing that inspires Muslim youth. It may be that. It can come out in different ways. But it must come out in some way. And that's the next ayah. How seriously should you take an effort? Because you know, voluntary efforts. What happens with voluntary efforts, right? We have a meeting at 7 o'clock. If you're lucky, 7:30, somebody might show up. Right? If you're lucky. And that's one time. If it's every week, then إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. It's not, you know, it's voluntary. Who cares? It's not like you're getting paid for it. But if you understand this ayah, then you'll realize the voluntary work done for Allah has more weight than anything you do, because nothing else pays like this. Nothing else pays like this. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. Struggle with no goal before you except Allah, as He deserves to be struggled for. Folks, before I close this session, let me tell you something. Islamic work can get pretty boring, can get pretty unfulfilling. Who wants to sit there and make 100 copies of a flyer? That's not going to increase your iman. Press the green button and watch the flashing light go, you know? Who enjoys doing that? Who enjoys, you know, sitting in a 2-hour meeting discussing, you know, the architect's plans for the parking lot? It's a masjid board meeting. It's called a board meeting for a reason, because you get bored at the meeting. Okay, it's, you know, totally board meeting. It's not fulfilling work. But before you walk in, before you take a single step into that meeting or that monotonous, unfulfilling, spiritually not uplifting task, if you remind yourself, I'm not doing this for the MSA, I'm not doing this for IANT, I'm not doing this for the convention, I'm not doing this for anybody else, I am doing this for Allah, and the only one I want to appreciate my work is Allah, then you will have a great time. You'll enjoy every minute of it. If you walk in with the right intention. And by the way, intentions don't happen once, because they get rusty so fast. They can get rusty through. You came in with good intention, 20 minutes into the meeting, your intention disappears. You have to refresh it. You have to fix it again, because you can forget why you were there. And you have to remind yourself, no, I'm here for Allah. I'm here for something higher. I'm not just here for myself. So, He subhanahu wa ta'ala says, struggle for the sake of Allah with no goal before you except He. فِاللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. As though the only one before you is Allah. That's all you can see. And put the best work in it as He deserves. هُوَ اجْتَبَاكُمْ. That's the words I mentioned before. He specially crafted, selected you for a task. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. And don't you start thinking this work is too good for you. You're not good enough. to do this work. Don't think like that. He says, I didn't put any difficulty in your religion for you. I didn't put any constriction for you. I didn't put this religion on you so you could be uncomfortable. I didn't do that. مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا. You are the legacy of Ibrahim, believer. You're from the legacy of Ibrahim. Before Allah motivates you and me to struggle, and He says, come on, don't you realize you are from the family and the nation and the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. If anybody struggled for Allah, if anybody has a right to say, what's the point of this exercise? It's Ibrahim alayhi salam. Jumping into a fire, he has a right to, yeah, Allah, is this really necessary? Like, fire, really? He has to put a knife to his kid's neck. Is that really, Allah, is there no goats available or cow? My son, really? You want me to do that? His family has to be left in the middle of the desert. You know, when I was at Hajj, I've never drunk more water in my life. You're just walking to Jamarat and you take 8-10 bottles of water with you and you finish all of them and you don't have to go to the bathroom because you sweat it all out. Just literally. And you wonder, they didn't have water bottles back then. When Ibrahim alayhi salam was walking over with his baby and his wife, that was pretty hot. And then to leave them in the middle of the desert. And you know, it's interesting, right? Because all these men are doing sa'i. All these men are doing sa'i. The original sa'i is a sunnah of a woman. She's just given birth recently. So she's not even physically in her peak shape. And she's running around. SubhanAllah. And there was no air conditioning, there was no tile floor, there was no water cooler on the side with zamzam. There was no green light, you run over here, you stop over there, it was none of that. She was killing herself climbing. SubhanAllah. Allah says, you're from that family. You should have appreciation for struggle. And if they didn't complain, what are you complaining about? Well, the meetings are too long. They make me do these boring tasks. I want more. I want something else. I want the more glorified tasks. You know, I'm reminded of Sheikh Umar made reference to her too, the woman that used to sweep Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, radiallahu anha. People didn't even know her name. And when the Prophet ﷺ noticed she'd passed away, he cried. You know how high her rank is? She's not a celebrity, she's not a speaker, she's not a alima, she didn't have the glory. Nobody even knew her name. But she's grand before Allah Azza wa Jalla. Our attitude towards work is, the one that needs to appreciate it, definitely appreciates it. وَمَا تَفْعَلُ مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهِ. Whatever good you do, Allah will know it, don't worry. People might not notice, Allah will notice. Allah will know. That's the power of intention. He says, لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَىٰ. And closing this session. We have to internalize that the Messenger will be a witness against us on Judgment Day. If we don't take the work of our deen seriously, and again, it seems abstract. What does the work of deen mean? I told you, there are 1,000 projects. It's not one. It's not one. Find a noble cause and commit yourself to it. It doesn't have to be. We don't all have to struggle towards the same thing. What are you good at? What are efforts you believe in? What is a critical, you know, need of the ummah that's not being fulfilled, or that of humanity for that matter? In my mind, just to help you organize these thoughts, in my mind there are 3 kinds of services Muslims can provide. There are 3 basic kinds of services. I'll put them in order of priority. In order of priority, the first of them is educating. Educating ourselves, educating others about our deen. In any way, shape or form. That's the first priority. Of course, it starts with our family, ourselves, and then others, right? That's one priority. One grand area that a lot of sub-projects can exist under. The second area that needs attention is helping humanity, helping people. Whether you volunteer for Habitat for Humanity, doesn't have to be an Islamic charity that you volunteer for, by the way. Whether you volunteer for Habitat for Humanity, you're cleaning up your own neighborhood, you're helping up you're helping out at the old folks' home, you're going to visit the sick at the hospital, Muslim or non, you're talking, helping people. That's the second main service to our deen. When we talk about establishing our deen, that's one of the second main areas. Just helping people in any way we can, okay? Muslim or non. And the third grand umbrella is basically doing something to protect the Muslims. doing something that protects the community, protects our children, protects our institutions, protects our families, protects our marriages, protects our civil liberties. That's also important work. We shouldn't undermine that. That's an important task. These are, generally in my mind, these are one of the three broad areas that you can find yourself contributing in. And these are all worthy causes. These are all worthy causes. Someone who's working to, you know, secure the lives and make the lives of Muslims better so they can serve Allah's deen more, that's a worthy cause. You know, just like in the battlefield at the Prophet ﷺ's time, you have people that are engaged with the enemy, there are people that are taking care of the sick, and there are people that are guarding the Prophet himself, ﷺ. They're guarding the sick, they're guarding the nurses, they're standing guard. It's just like that. It really is just like that. So we have these areas that we have to concern ourselves with and give ourselves to them. We have to be volunteers. And we have to train our kids to volunteer. When your kids turn 11, 12, they should be volunteering. You should be taking them, for example in Ramadan, you should be bringing them to the iftar at the masjid to serve water to everybody. Our kids should learn to volunteer, they should learn to help. You know, we should be taking them to visit the old, to visit the sick. We should be doing that for our children, okay? We should be taking them to go grocery shopping, just to give it to somebody else. To go toy shopping, to give it to somebody else. We have to instill this in ourselves and into our children, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. And if we don't do one of these things, then the Messenger, Allah says, He will make him stand witness against us. لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. So the Messenger can be a witness against you and you against humanity. We are sandwiched in between humanity and the Messenger. On the one hand, the Messenger will complain they didn't do what I instructed them. On the other hand, humanity might complain against us, we never got the message from these people. They never did anything for us. We didn't know Islam was beautiful. By the way, three areas I mentioned, right? Protecting Muslims, that was the third. What was the second? I'm going backwards now. What was the second? Helping others, and what was the first? Educating, da'wah is included in that, ta'leem, tadrees is included in that, all of that's included in that, right? These are three areas. You know what we do? We skip all three of these and we're so much more interested in PR. No, we're not crazy. Please, we're not that crazy. Like us, why don't you like us? Please like us. If we were actually Muslim and we were actually helping humanity and teaching our real deen, then we wouldn't have to do the PR. We wouldn't have to do that. Our neighbors would testify for us. We wouldn't have to. They would testify for us. We have to stand up for our deen, and Allah will take care of our protection. Allah will take care of our PR, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So, now at the end of it all, this was our task, right? وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ هُوَجْتَبَاكُمْ. The urgency of the task is given at the end of it all. فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةِ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ. Establish salah, give zakah, and hold on to Allah. What does it mean, hold on to Allah? Tie your hopes to Allah. Tie your expectations to Allah. Be in direct, constant, regular conversation with Allah. Don't let go of that. He is the one protecting you. Huwa mawlakum, fani'mal mawla. What an awesome mawla you have. What an awesome protector you have. Someone who's gonna give you mu'alat. Wa ni'mal nasir, and what an awesome aid you have. You see, the word nusra in Arabic comes for huge help. So Allah says, I won't just protect you. When you start doing the work of my deen, I will help you like nobody else can help you. I will energize your efforts like nobody else can energize your efforts. He will put His nusra in our work. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's His promise. That's His promise. And by the way, as I close now in this 1 minute, I want to tell you that's a formula from Allah. Believers put struggle, help of Allah comes. That's a formula from Allah. Constant formula. Muslims show up at Badr, then the armies of angels come. Ibrahim alayhi salam jumps in the fire, then it cools down. It's not cool ahead of time. It cools down once he makes the jump. You gotta take the plunge, then just don't worry about it. Allah will cool it off. You know, the angels were not there ahead of time. The angels were not standing in the battle of Badr like 3 hours ago, like, hey, we've been here for a while, where you guys been? Wasn't like that. You gotta go in, fight. Then they show up. Then the help comes. This is the formula Allah has taught us in the Quran. So we have to make the struggle to be worthy of the help from Allah Azza wa Jal to come. That was the conclusion of our second session. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Quran al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikril hakim. In 5 minutes, I'll start the third session, which is about discipline. The discipline of a volunteer. Inshallah, it's some pretty juicy stuff. سبحانه بارك الله فيكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.